Good morning. We're so glad that everybody is with us this morning. This is kind of like sometimes I think being up here is like in the movies. I'm waiting for it to go action because I'm waiting for them to point at me over there. So today we're going to be having cloudy something over here in the sun. So I don't know, just like being on TV. We're so glad you're all with us and that we can be together. If you look in your bulletin, you have the prayer list on one side and the thank you on the other. If you're a guest with us, if you would fill out the thank you part. Two quick things here. If you are part of a committee, missions committee or anything like that, and you get mail, could you please go to Jan's office when service is over and check the mailboxes? Our mail is starting to overflow a little bit. We don't want to miss anything. So if you were part of a lead in one of those committees, if you would just check your mailbox. Please. Also, I hope you all will join us tonight. Tonight we're getting right off the ground, so you don't have anything at all to miss. We're going to start the book of Acts, so we're jumping right here. You don't have to worry about, you know, well, I'm 3 weeks behind or whatever. This is day one, so please come tonight and join us as we start walking the book of Acts. And also, would you just be in prayer? Next weekend, we're going to have the Gessler family coming. We've put some things on the webpage and things for you to check out. You can check them out on YouTube and all. They're a family who's on the mission for Jesus. And they're going to come here and they're going to be part of the service and then have a mini concert that Sunday evening. And then just kind of hang out for the weekend. So if you would like to come and say hey. They'll be at our house, but they'll also be with us. But just pray for their safe travel. They're from North Carolina, and they have been all over this country. And they have six kids, too, so they're a family of eight traveling all over. And so just pray for them. And also, the fifth Sunday is this month is the fifth Sunday month, so we're going to be giving it to the youth minister fund, and we really, 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 really love him. And my children would be sad if I had to sell a ducks to keep Jonathan. So please remember that so that we can keep Jonathan and the children don't have to sell their ducks to keep Jonathan. I don't know if I'd get that much for him to stay for a duck, but, you know, we'd sell a duck for Jonathan. Let's open with a word of prayer. Lord, we give you praise and we give you glory for who you are. Thank you that we can be a family and that we can just share life together, that we can sit at your feet and to study your word and just to sing your praises. We just thank you for who you are, Lord. Thank you for the sacrifice that was made for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see everybody here this morning. We're going to praise the Lord this morning.
Desire and thy law.
that a good song? Old. We better stand up. Act like we're alive this morning.
My song to write. Lord of all,
Lord, we thank you and we praise you to be in your house this morning. And allow us to lift up our voices in praise. You are our Savior. You are the one, the perfect Lamb of God who came. In our sin, Lord, you rescued us. You hunt us down, Lord. You save us from this world. You cover us with your hand. You are a mighty God. And you will come soon to this earth to receive your crown, Lord. We patiently wait for that day, Lord. Give us strength. Give us knowledge and wisdom to know your will, Lord, and to follow it. Help us to study your word daily, Lord, and give us your spirit, Lord. Fill our hearts with your spirit. Lord, we ask this morning that you give a special blessing on the sermon. Be with Jeremy and fill him with your words, Lord, that we may learn and take home some knowledge that will help us to bring a lost world to know you. Again, Lord, we thank you for the privilege of being here. We thank you for this country. And we ask that you protect it and keep it. In Jesus' name, amen.
morning.
Good morning. So, I just want to start. I don't like change. Like, my week is very strategic, and like, Monday morning I get up and I start working on like sermons and that kind of thing. If I have any speaking engagements at all, I get that done on Monday and Tuesday morning. Wednesdays I'm getting ready for Wednesday night, and then Thursdays I get ready for Sunday. Wednesday afternoon or Wednesday morning comes, I get a call from Jan saying, "Hey, you're giving communion comments." And I can't say no to Jan. She's the sweetest lady in the world. I said, "Of course I'll do that, Jan." I get off the phone and I'm like, "Man, what am I going to talk about?" And I really started thinking that I don't like change. And this whole season that we've been in has just been change after change after change. And it's just been really frustrating. How do we pivot this, and how do we do ministry? How do we reach out to people? Well, it got me thinking about my senior minister from my home church. And he would tell the story about change. And it's a story that challenges us to think deeper about change and loss, new seasons, and scaffolding and props. And I'm going to read that to you today. So if you go anywhere in the world, you'll find buildings surrounded by scaffolding and props. At first glance, they look the same. They have poles, some wood, metal, cables, and they're all drawn up tight against the building. But the truth is, they're very different. Scaffolding is temporary, and it's there to add to make better, to enhance what is. And props, they're holding the building up. Without it, the structure collapses. In the weakened state of the building, it is now required. The two look very much the same until you take them away. And there are many good things in your life as a Christian. Your church gatherings, they're fun, they're powerful, they fit your personality. Your praise music is meaningful and is always available to you. The friends you've had for years are deep into your life. Your routines are settled, your culture is comfortable for you, etc. But is it possible that what was meant to add to your life, to enhance it, to make better, has become something else? Has it become a prop for you? New seasons will have new scaffolding. The old comes down, and there's new scaffolding to erect. There are always things that could be a blessing for this new thing ahead of you. The mission field, an empty nest, job loss, health challenges, culture change, and so it goes. But new seasons are hard to redeem if you have perverted the scaffolding and made it into a prop. It makes an idol out of a blessing. And perhaps there's a simple prayer for days of change. Will you pray with me? Lord, you are enough. And Lord, you will meet me in this new season. May my eyes and my heart gratefully see the blessings of the past. But would my eyes and heart as eagerly anticipate the new, which also comes from your hand.
Okay, it's our prayer and praise time. We'll start with our praises first from Luann Stanley. It's for her brother Steve Knight. It says, praise report. Thanks for answered prayers. My brother's cancer has been greatly reduced. Praise God. And from Jacinda Kellogg, for her friend Becca Williams. Able to go home from hospital late Friday night. Goes back to surgeon this week. And we also have a couple passings from Diana Keller for her cousin Jimmy Lowe. He is deceased. And also for the family of Daphne Hannaford, also the little girl that has passed away from cancer too. Let us go to our Heavenly Father in prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we know our bodies do have abilities to heal, and sometimes though our bodies are overwhelmed, and we still turn to you. We know we have natural processes that heal our bodies and things, but sometimes our bodies does not respond, and we desire help from heaven to be healed, to be well. And we only know that this gives extension to our life, because someday, as these two others have passed on, we too will pass from this earth into your presence. Some in this world are going to pass to eternal life, and many are going to pass into eternal death. We pray that these two that are mentioned here are in your eternal presence, and that they can praise your name at this hour. And we pray that through this time of this pandemic, that the church can be the church it needs to be to help a lost and dying world, so that many who would pass from eternal death will pass to eternal life because of the saving grace of Jesus. Be with Brother Jeremy now as he brings from your word. He has prepared. Be with him as he preaches. In Jesus' name, amen.
Morning. One that I forgot to put on there, if you would pray for Becky, it's Morgan's aunt. She was in a motorcycle accident a couple days ago. She was riding with someone, and they were heading one way, and a car crossed the medium and hit them head on, and she's in intensive care. She has a lot of injuries. She's still alive, which is good, but she has a lot of injuries, and the recovery road looks a little painful. So just pray for Becky and the family as she works to get back on her feet and get back to the way life should be. As you know, we're going to continue walking through the book of Daniel, and today we're actually, and it's kind of weird because I know we just sort of ended with 9, we're going to actually end the book of Daniel. We're going to close this book out. These final chapters actually are one account. If you go to the original language, when you read long time ago the way it was one giant scroll. So there wasn't a chapter 9, a chapter 10, a chapter 11. It was just one continuous story. And so chapters 10, 11, and 12 are actually one continuous account. Daniel is going to have this vision. He's going to see the future again, but it's going to be a progressive thing. So we're going to continue to walk in that. But the good news is next week we're going to jump into the Gospel of Mark. So hope you will join us as we begin that journey walking through the Gospel of Mark. So if you would turn to Daniel chapter 10, we're going to bounce all over the place again today. But we'll start with chapter 10. And as you're turning there, someone asked Wayne Gretzky, the great hockey player, how he managed to become the best goal scorer in the history of the game. He simply replied, while everyone else is chasing the puck, I go where the puck is going to be. And that's the way our vision should be. Instead of chasing all of these different things that people say, instead of chasing all these signs and wonders, let's go to where Christ is. We know where he's going to be. We know where he says he is. So let's go there and stop running like Billy on Family Circus all this way just to cross the yard. So we're going to do that today. As you, let's open with a word of prayer. Lord, we give you praise and glory for your word. We thank you for Daniel and the witness he left behind. Thank you that we can read this book, that we can study this book in moments like this, that we can see your truth, that we can see your gospel. Lord, help us now as we finish this book out, Lord, to finish strong and to see you and to praise you. We thank you. We give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Just a quick review so we know where we've been, to know where we're going. If you remember, in chapter 9, Daniel began praying for his people. He had seen these visions in chapter 8. He knew that this bunch of bad stuff was about to happen again to his people. And some of it was sort of worse than what he had lived through. And so he begins to pray for his people. And as he's praying for his people, he's not only saying, you know, here's what Israel did. And I know the Israelites, they're hard-headed sometimes. And you know, you've dealt with them before. Instead, he says, we have done this. We deserve this. He associates himself with the sins of the people, reflecting Christ's association with our sin. And so we walk through that, and we walk through the four aspects of prayer. And when we looked at these four aspects of Daniel's prayer, we see them again in the Lord's Prayer. The first we saw in all of chapter 9, verse 4, we saw that there's a brief introduction. Who God is. We saw also in 4 an adoration for the Lord, how great God is, how wonderful he is. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come in the Lord's Prayer. 5 through 14, we saw a confession of personal sin and the nation's sin. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us in the book of Matthew. And then we saw a petition in verses 15 through 19. And in the Lord's Prayer, we ask that not lead us into temptation. So we saw the four aspects of prayer from Daniel's point of view and then in Matthew's point of view as Jesus told us how to pray. We also looked in chapter 8, we went 9 and then 8, and we saw the reason for Daniel's prayer. We saw historically that there was an abomination of desolation, that this emperor from Greece would come and he would set himself up as God. And God showed him this through the vision of the ram and the goat. So now we're going to look at all of that and we're going to jump forward to chapter 10. But we're going to look at 10 and 12. We're actually going to skip 11. And you're going to thank me that we skipped 11. I tried reading 11 and walking through a commentary and, whoa. It's like the 77 weeks. It's just, whoa. Jonathan came to my office a couple times and he's like, are you okay? I'm like, no, because this is just getting more confusing as I'm reading it. And you should see my Bible. It's got all these notes on it. It's very detailed. It's a very historical account. And I would encourage you to go back and read 11, but read it with a commentary. Because Daniel is being shown, this person comes, this person kills this person to make this person in control, which leads to this person and this person. And if you look through history, you're like, whoa, God is right on point. Right on point. Because God gives you names. He gives you details. He gives you dates all in this chapter from the point of Greece all the way up to Jesus is coming again. And it's crazy what chapter 11 holds. So we are sort of going to skip that part and would encourage you to go back and read it for yourself, because we want to look at the hope of salvation. We don't want to get bogged down in the details. We don't want to have a history lesson here. We want to look at the hope of salvation, and we find that in chapters 10 and 12. Let's start with chapter 10 here, verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. And the word was true, and it was a great conflict. And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. Now, notice we're in the third year of King Darius. You remember who King Darius was? It's Cyrus here, but it's King Darius. You remember who King Darius was? Daniel and the lion's den. So this is King Darius. This is King Cyrus. You're also going to see him again in the book of Ezra. When you go to Ezra 1, and I would encourage you to go back and read Ezra chapter 1 all the way through chapter 3, verse 1, because that's going to come back to this third year. And here's the important reason that you need to go back and read that, because Scripture should back Scripture. If you want to know if Scripture is true, and that was kind of interesting that that conversation happened this morning in Sunday school, you want to know if Scripture is true, then it always backs itself up. It's not just one point that I'm standing up here trying for you to believe. I want you to go back and read it for yourself. Ezra goes back to this point. This point is when Nehemiah comes to the king and he begs the king, can we go home? And the king gives Nehemiah permission to go back to build the walls of Jerusalem. The king of Persia is a nice king. He says, as long as you don't cause me trouble, go back. Go build your city. So he goes back. This third year is the year that the exiles finally get to go home. Notice here, the question arises as we read this book, as we get into this a little more. Is it okay to be fearful during uncertain times? Is it okay to be fearful? Because if you look through Daniel, as we walk through it, sometimes it's specifically said, sometimes it's not. We've noticed one thing. Daniel is what? Fearful. Daniel has no idea in chapter 1 where he's going. All of a sudden he knows that in the middle of the night, the city got caught on fire. Soldiers were running through. Women were screaming. Blood was filling the streets. He had no idea where he was going. He was a young man. A boy. Being taken away far from home. He was fearful. He pulls together with his three friends. While they're there, they get this, when he's about 17, they get this notice that you're going to die because these older men have made the king mad, so you get to die. What 17-year-old is going to stand up, beat his chest, and say, bring it on? They're not. The wisest of men's not going to beat his chest and say, bring it on. These wise men ran for their lives. Daniel is fearful in this moment. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they will not bow the knee before the great statue of Nebuchadnezzar. They're brought before. They see the flames. They feel its heat. They're fearful. Daniel, again, he gets this, finds out that he's going to die if he doesn't pray only to the king. He decides he's going to do what he's always done, and he prays to the king. He's brought to the king, and the king says, I can't help you, Daniel. So he's being led to this darkness to hear these lions roaring. And he's thrown in the pit. The pit is covered. He's in darkness, and he hears these lions. He is fearful. Here in these visions, it says Daniel was fearful. But here's what Daniel's fear didn't do. It didn't lead him to freeze. It didn't lead him to curse the people that got him there. What did this fear do? It led him to his knees. It led him to seek the God whom he knew he could trust. We look at that statement of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God can. He might not. And if he doesn't, we will not bend the knee. We look at that and we see boldness. But can you stand before a king knowing that you're going to die and not say that with a little bit of trembling in your voice? See, they trusted in God. They didn't want to get in that fiery furnace. Because there's that whole if he doesn't. What's it going to feel like? Are we going to die quickly? Where's that lion? I hear it. Oh, something warm just brushed against me. It's human nature for us to fear, but these men, it drove them to their knees. It drove them to seek out the one true God. And we know this because of this chapter. You see, in chapter 10 here, we look at these words in verse 12. And we're going to go back a minute. But verse 12 says, then he said to me, fear not. Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. Fear not, Daniel. Don't fear. Yes, You have seen some crazy stuff. You have been through some situations that aren't nice. But don't fear. Fear not, Daniel. Daniel was fearful, but he didn't let that fear control him. Instead, it drove him to his knees. How do we know this? It says here in verse 12 that from the moment, that first day that you set your heart to understand and humble yourself before God, your words have been heard. See, Daniel from day one, Daniel, he listened to his teachers. He listened to Jeremiah. He listened to Isaiah as they're prophesying through the city. The enemy's coming. Destruction is coming. Get on your knees. Repent before God destroys you. Repent, repent, repent. He heard. He listened. He paid attention. And he made his mind up that he was going to set his heart to understand the things of God. He was going to humble himself before God. And what did that get him? It got him this, and he said to me, "O Daniel, man greatly loved." Man greatly loved. You see, Daniel wasn't perfect, but he was determined to understand God's word. What does this mean? What are you teaching us? What are you doing? This may cost me this, but there's a plan in it somehow. Because you're in control of everything. You are our ultimate God. Help me understand. He sought to understand God's word. He humbled himself. Chapters 1 through 6, he trusted his life to God. I have to make my mind up, God. I either do what you ask me to do and face you in eternity, or I face you in hell, away from you forever. He trusted with his life. It's kind of like, I don't know if they still do it today or not, but back when I was in high school, long time ago, don't make fun of me, Emma, long time ago, we had senior trips, and we would actually get money, and we'd go far away from the school, and we went to Florida. We went to the Keys, Key West, and one of the adventures that you could have there, they took this boat out, and there's this statue of Jesus. He's like this, in the ocean. And what happened was, over in France, they had this boat, and Jesus was like this, and I don't know if a storm came or something, but the statue fell off the boat and went into the water. Well, instead of getting the statue out, it became a park. You could go swim and see Jesus. Well, us Americans, we wanted to make some money off of something like that too, so we dropped the statue of Jesus in the water, and you could pay money and go see Jesus like this in the water with all the fishies and everything else. We went out there with the big old snorkel gear and the flippers and all that. I can swim, but if you've ever tried to swim with flippers, it's not easy. Because your leg goes one way, the flipper goes the other way because it's with the water. Trying to breathe with that snorkel thing in, you're drinking more water than you're actually breathing air. So I'm like on this boat trying to figure this out, and I'm like, okay, here's the choice. I can die and see Jesus, or I can swim out there and see Jesus. Either way, I see Jesus, so let's go for it. So, fortunately, as we know, I didn't die to see Jesus, but I did get to see that statue. We have to trust God with our lives. Either way, I'm going to see Jesus. Am I going to see Jesus as my friend, welcome home? Or am I going to see Jesus as my enemy? I never knew you. Daniel trusted him. He knew that who was in control. He trusted his promise. His wisdom is true. I've seen his wisdom. I mean, how much more eye-opener can you get than you have these big-name prophets running around telling you this is going to happen? You go to bed at night and all of a sudden it's boom, boom, boom. Soldiers come busting in. You see the flames. You feel the sword poke you in the side and move you on. It's like, oh, wait, maybe God's word is true. What they said was true. God said this was coming, and here it is. So Daniel trusted God. He humbled himself. He humbles himself so much that, as we saw in chapter 9, he associated himself with his people's sin. We, O God, have done this to you, the most holy God, the great I am. I am nobody. You have blessed my life, but I am still a nobody because we sinned against you as a human race. He humbled himself before God. And what does God do for him in this? You see, God sends Gabriel to come, and Gabriel comes and gives him this message. And the message we find is over in chapter 12. You see, in chapter 12, verse 1, we read these words. Hold on to chapter 10, because we're going to go back that way in a minute. He says, at this time, this is Gabriel speaking, at that time shall arise Michael, the great prince, who is charge over your people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. You see, Daniel got to see the vision of the end. Here's what's going to happen. There's two main things. There's two huge victories in this account that you get to see, Daniel, because you've humbled yourself. Because you've sought to know and understand God's truth. The first thing that's going to happen for you, Daniel, is your people shall be delivered. Your people shall be delivered. How many of you grandparents especially, we know mom and dads are, but how many of you grandparents would love to hear God sit down with you and say, your grandkids are going to be okay. They're going to close their eyes and they're going to open them to me and I'm going to tell them, well done. What relief would that give you? A lot, right? Those are the words Daniel gets to hear. Your people are going to be all right. I'm going to deliver them. The second, see, that's an individual statement. The second is a world statement because he says, everyone whose name is found written in the book. It's a world statement. See, the Israelite people, the nation of Israel is going to be okay, but the world itself, I'm going to take care of as well. I'm going to call the world to me, not just the Israelites. And we see this in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Sorry, King James and ESV combining there. We looked at this in John, and here's what I want you to see. God, the giver, loved the prerequisite, the world, universal, gave proof of his love, son, gift, whoever individually believes, trust, perish, unutterable lostness, have the transfer of complete and life, unending life. In other words, God the giver loved us so much that he proved his love by sending the world a gift named Jesus. And whoever, each individual that trusts that the Son of God will save them, will not suffer unutterable lostness, but instead will be given unending life. That's what Daniel's being told. That's what we're being told. That's what John 3:16 means. Where have we seen this book before? Revelations 20, 12 and 15. I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were open. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And if anyone's name was not found in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Are our names in the book? Because see, Daniel and John are really far apart. Daniel here is being told there's going to be a book that's going to be open, and whosoever's name is in that book is going to be saved. John has this vision on the island of Patmos, and he's writing out this book. And he's told, whoever's name is written in that book will be saved. Where's our names? Where do we celebrate? Because Jesus himself says in Luke 10:20, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you. Don't celebrate that you win a victory. Don't celebrate that you are right. Celebrate in this, that your names are written in heaven, written in that book. Because only when Jesus opens that book, if your name's not in that book, you will see Jesus as an enemy. Jesus will look at you and say, I never knew you, and we will be forever lost. It's not a good thing. You see, it's so important, as we talked about in Sunday school, Eric asked the question, he was reading from John, why does Jesus say this one statement like three times? He says it, says some other stuff, says it again. Why? Because we kind of forget. We kind of have to be reminded, as Mylon said. He brought up the point when we have children, we have to repeat ourselves. And oh my goodness, that drives me crazy sometimes because it's like, I just told you that like 2 seconds ago. Why are we saying it again? But as we have children, that's what we have to do, right? It's like, please don't do that. Please don't do that. Stop that. And you're just like, oh, forget it. I'll do it myself. All right. You know, that's parenthood. Can you imagine God up there? How many times have I said this to you? Come on now. But that's what God is doing. He's told us once, and then he tells us again at the end of the book. Before he closes this book out, he warns us, make sure your name's in that book. Don't close your eyes in death without your name being in that book. You see, there's two hopes in this. The one, that there's a book with our names in it, and if our name is in that book, we're saved. The second part of Daniel's victory here, his glory in this vision, comes in chapter 10 again over in verse 10. We read these words, and have, that was 9. I marked my page and it still skipped. And behold, a man touched me and set me trembling on my knees. On my hands and knees, and said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you, and stand upright. For now I have been sent to you, and when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. You see, here's the hope that we have. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. I want you to write that down, circle it. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. So everything that you face in life is not... it's not what it looks like. Whether it's a physical Taryn and I, we're having a disagreement, or it's Morgan and I having a disagreement. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. There are things that are happening that we are so unaware of. We look at circumstances like what's going on now, and we look at the players involved. But there's a whole spiritual battle going on above us that we have no clue. And here's the victory of it. Gabriel comes to tell Daniel, here's what I've come to bring you. He brings news that all of these things are going to take place throughout history. And a large part's going to look at Israel. But here's the hope. All of these things are happening for a reason. If you go back to the beginning of the book, what was the beginning of the book? The beginning of the book was not Nebuchadnezzar comes and takes over Israel and now Daniel has to figure it out. The beginning of the book is God gave King Jehoiakim to Nebuchadnezzar. God started this mess. I'm here because God started this mess. That's the beginning of the book. God started it. Why did God start it? For one reason. The Messiah is coming. The Messiah is coming, and when he comes, he will have ultimate rule. God will end things the way that he began them under his authority. All of this craziness that's going on, it's to bring God glory. It's to show who's really in control. You see, King Jehoiakim thought he was in control. I am king. You have to obey me. You think you want to battle me? Let's go and see who's bigger. Ha, I win. I'm king. King Nebuchadnezzar, the same way. King Darius, the same way. Alexander, name your king, name your president. But how did Daniel start the book? God gave. How does Nebuchadnezzar's dream end of the statue? A big rock crushes them all. Because the Messiah is coming. God is in control. So don't worry about this insanity, Daniel. Just stay faithful. Fear not what's coming at you. Don't fear what you see coming. Don't fear what you're living through. Just stay faithful. Understand. Keep your eyes in this book. Just as he told Joshua, put it in front of you. It goes left, you go left. It goes right, you go right. Don't look around you. How did Peter walk on the water? Peter walked on the water because his eyes were on Jesus. Not that Jesus had come here. He had his eyes fixed on Jesus and he walked on the water. When he took his eyes off of Jesus, just for an instant, and I don't know if it was like a, whoa, this is kind of cool, kind of scary, at the same boonk time, we don't know. But as soon as his eyes left Jesus, he went down. We have to keep our eyes fixed here. We have to humble ourselves here. God, this is you. This battle's not anything that I can handle. As we sang earlier, who gets the victory? It doesn't say we have the victory. Crown him Lord of all, because he won the victory. That's what the gospel is. The gospel is the good news. I've come to you, and just like Charlie came on Facebook and all, I sold my first house. Yes! Well, the seller didn't, or the buyer and the seller didn't go, I sold a house. Huh? We didn't go, yes, we sold a house. No, everybody was in there. Good job, Charlie. Good job, Charlie. Go, yes, Charlie, yes. That's the gospel. Jesus says, I destroyed death. I won. And we come and we say, look what Jesus has done. He won the victory. He did it all. We just go and we shake hands and say, we are free because he won. He didn't need our help. He did it all. We just spread it. We yell it from the rooftops. Jesus has won. The Messiah is coming, says Gabriel. Don't fear these things. There's another player that we meet in this account. In chapter 10, verse 13, and chapter 12, verse 1, we hear him. His name is Michael. This is the, here in Daniel, in chapter 10, this is the first time Michael is introduced in the Bible. There's only three angels that are ever spoken about. Michael, Gabriel, Lucifer. That's it. Michael comes and he is the chief of princes. He is the protector of the Israelite people. If you look in Revelations 12, 7 through 9, it says that Michael and the great dragon had a battle. Michael won. Who is this great dragon? This great dragon is Satan. Michael destroyed Satan and his hosts. In verse 13 of chapter 10, it says that Michael came. He had to come save Gabriel. Gabriel was in this battle with this prince of Persia. This demon was in control of Persia. From Daniel's point of view, from our point of view, there was this man sitting on a throne called King Cyrus or King Darius. And he looked like he was in control. But again, our battle is not against flesh and blood. There was a demon who was the prince of Persia. And this demon was in control of Persia. And he wasn't about to let anything of God in. And Gabriel got stuck. What do I do? So Michael steps in and Michael defeats him so that God's word can go out. You see, Michael is a defender of God's word. He will make sure that nothing will get in the way. God says we're going to move forward. No questions asked. God's got a message for the world. Let's go. Let's get it out there, boys. And Michael defeats this Persia, this demon of Persia. So Michael is mentioned. He is the protector. But that's not the greatest part of this story. The greatest part of this story comes in chapter 10, verse 5. I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Upaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like a gleam of burnishing bronze, and the sound of his words like the sounds of a multitude. There's a similar vision in the book of Revelations. this fiery man comes with a sword out of his mouth. Who is this man that comes? It's none other than Jesus. The Messiah came to Daniel. The Messiah showed up. And we know that this is the Messiah because in chapter 12, he speaks words that Christ will later speak. In verse 10 of chapter 12, he says, "Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined. But the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand." In the book of John, John 8:47, Jesus says these words, whoever is of God hears the words of God. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and refined because they've heard the word of God. Whoever hears the word of God, whoever hears, hears that word. The reason why you don't hear is that you are not of God. But the wicked shall act wickedly because they don't hear the word of God. Verse 12 of chapter 12 of Daniel. Blessed is he who waits and arrives after 1,335 days. Daniel's end of days. How long will this last? Go to the book of Revelations, and now we see why the two sort of mirror each other. Revelations chapter 2, verse 7, verse 11, verse 17, and 26. And then again in chapter 3, 5, 12, and 21, Jesus says these words, "To him who overcomes." To him who overcomes. You see, he says, blessed is the one who waits and arrives at that day. You have overcome. You've made it to the end. Jesus says, when you make it to the end, here's what I'll give you. Here's what you will be blessed with. So this man comes. This man is none other than Jesus himself. And this man, this Christ comes and claims the victory that is his. Do we worship Christ? Do we see the things, our situations that we're going through, do we see them through fleshly eyes? Do we run in fear and tremble because it's getting worse? Or do we see it as Jonathan stood up here with his story? That was an amazing story. Things change for a reason. Things change for a reason. Usually for good, but not always. Do we come and we say, God, you're doing something. It doesn't make sense. It's, if anything, it's getting harder, not easier, but you're doing something. Show us. You see, we can't be Daniel because Daniel was, he was a show of what Jesus would be. He did things to point us to Christ. But here's what we have. And write these down. Go to chapter 12, verse 12. Here's what you have. If you're in Christ, if you've given Jesus everything, here's what you have. Excuse me, verse 13. But go your way to the end. Go your way to the end. In other words, walk out your life. Walk it out, Daniel. Walk it out. Go to the end. Go your way, and you shall rest, and you shall stand in your allotted place at the end of days. You shall rest. That's a promise. Go to the end of your days and you shall rest. In other words, you're going to die. You're going to die. There is no ifs, ands, or buts. You will die. But in Jesus, you shall stand. How does a dead person stand? A dead person can't stand. But in Jesus, what did Jesus do? He died on a cross, but did he stay dead? He arose from the grave. Whoever believes shall not perish, but have eternal life. You shall stand. The resurrection is coming. You will be raised again with the Son to stand in the Father's glory, to hear him say, "Well done." Because he says you will stand in your allotted place. I have secured you. I have put you in my hand to get you to your allotted place, Daniel. Because you've been faithful to me. You've humbled yourself. You've sought to understand. Take those words from Daniel. Hide them in your heart. When you face a situation, hide them. I have to understand, God. What are you doing? I'm humble. God, what are... T- take whatever's in our way to get me to you. What sin have I done? What sin have we done as a people? God, there's nothing without you, Lord. When we walk in His truth, when we walk in His footsteps, death will come, but we will stand in our allotted place because we are His. If you remember, our purpose throughout this whole book was to look at the hope of salvation, the gospel story in the midst of trying times, whether persecution, sickness, hard times, famine, whatever. Here in this final section of the book, we see that purpose has come to completion. Because He says, Daniel, you're going to die, but you're going to be rose again. Why? Because the Lord gave Jehoiakim to King Nebuchadnezzar. You see, it ends with the truth that when history finally closes, the one, only true champion, Christ, will rise. He ends this book as He began it. If you remember chapters 1 through 6, the great kings, who we are, bow to me. At the end of every single chapter, what did they do? They were bowing to the one true king. There's one true king, and that's Jesus. One true king, Lord of lords and King of kings, and He has claimed His throne through His blood. And He offers it freely to anyone who will believe. Believe it. Believe it. And it's yours. And when you say it's yours, He puts you in that hand. And He holds you never to let go, to get you to your allotted place. That He, before the foundations of the world, said, this is yours in me. Let us walk in that truth. I leave you with these words. The dream is certain. Its interpretation is sure. As He said in chapter 2, verse 45. The dream is certain. Its interpretation is sure. We can trust the book of Daniel. In the book of Daniel, He's already shown us, history's shown us that a lot of it's true. Go look at chapter 11. A lot of it's already happened. And if that part has happened, the other half is going to happen. And the King of Kings is going to come and claim His seat. Let us pray. Lord, we praise You. We give You glory. Help us to walk in Your truth. Help us to look at the world around us, Lord, and not get surrounded, Lord. We know that it's okay to fear, but let that fear not freeze us. Let it drive us to our knees to seek You out, to call upon Your name, to humble ourselves before You. Because just as You gave Israel to King Nebuchadnezzar, Lord, You've given this country, You've given all of the countries, all of the kingdoms of the world, because You are in control. And in the end, You will claim Your victory, Your seat. Lord, let us worship You in that. Let us trust You in that. Let us keep our eyes on You. We praise You. We give You glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Don't you wish you could totally understand all that and know what's to come? One thing we do know what's to come, and that's Jesus, and that's who we pretty much have to trust in His word that He will come, and that this battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against powers that we see out there. These powers are kind of bringing themselves to light. They're not even hiding anymore. We see the revelation starting to unfold. We're living in the end times. And the only way to avoid certain death is to believe that Jesus came and these words are true. And He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So don't wait another minute, because this earth could end before we get out this door. If you need to know what Jesus has to offer, please come forward at this time. We're going to sing Crown Him, Crown Him Again, because it's the perfect ending to that sermon. It's not my life to live. It's not my song to sing. All I have is His for all eternity. It's not my righteousness. It's not my faithfulness. All I have is His. We thank you for being in your house this morning, allowing us to be here this morning and to listen to your word and what's to come, Lord, and to give us that peace that we need to know that you are in control and there's no power of evil that can overcome you, Lord. Help us to stay strong, Lord, and grounded in your word. Give us the strength to overcome Satan and all the evil that's coming, Lord. Give us the strength and the courage to go out and tell others about Jesus so they do not have to suffer and die alone. We thank you, Lord, for this church and everyone that's in it, Lord. We thank you for this country and the leaders, Lord, and strengthen them who love you, Lord, and bring others in that do love you, Lord. Again, Lord, we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Some like God bless.